Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbors, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live."
But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity.
He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend."
Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Thanks so much. The brilliant comedian W.C. Fields, who was famously fond of excess in the areas of both gin and mistresses, was spied one day by journalist Gene Fowler in his garden thumbing through a Bible. And Mr. Fowler was rather shocked to see this, and he said, "Bill," I guess W.C. was named Bill, "what are you doing?" And Fields famously quipped, "Looking for loopholes." In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, an apparently earnest and sincere young man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' reply closes off any loopholes he might have been thinking about. We read this just a few weeks ago, because the closing of the loophole involved a little Torah and a little needle and a big camel and some impossibly painful squeezing. Now, Luke gives us a second guy coming to ask exactly the same question. We aren't so sure of his sincerity. But he asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And don't give me any of that camel stuff. But Jesus quizzes him back, as a good rabbi does. You answer a question with another question. And Jesus asks, "What does the Torah say?" And the guy, without missing a beat, says, well, he recites from a very famous prayer called the Shema. Shema Yisrael. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength." Good answer. Smart guy. He knows his Torah. But, like the other guys in Luke's Gospels and Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, who asked Jesus this question, he asks it not wanting Jesus' answer to mess up their very comfortable life. So he looks for a loophole. And he answers himself, saying, "Yeah, but who exactly is my neighbor?" Wanting the answer to be, "Oh, that guy who lives near you who's just like you. We like that one, because that doesn't mess up a comfortable lifestyle." And instead, Jesus gives what is arguably his best known parable, the popularity of which is both its power and its weakness. There are truisms that have lost their power through overfamiliarity. You say something, even something profound, often enough, and it starts to get pretty cliche. It starts sounding kind of trite. 2,500 years ago, the brilliant philosopher Lao Tzu from China said, "The longest journey begins with a single step." That's really some big stuff, but we have heard it so often. It's been on so many bumper stickers. You've seen it on all those soft focus greeting cards so often. When you hear someone says, "The longest journey begins," and you're already going, because you've heard it so many times. Pretty deep thought, but now it elicits a yeah, blah, blah, blah. And the parable of the Good Samaritan is in danger of the same fate. When Jesus said this, it was a boundary-breaking, challenging story that has been tamed over 2,000 years, almost to the point of meaninglessness. When you hear Samaritan, the first adjective that comes to mind is good. But in Jesus' day, that was the last adjective that was going to come up. But now we have the Good Samaritan. It's a nice story about a nice guy doing a nice thing. We have the Good Sam's Club. We have Good Samaritan Haven in Barrie. Be a Good Samaritan. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. Well, today I would like us to give the parable some teeth again. Lao Tzu began, "The longest journey begins with a single step." And Jesus began, "A man was on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho." Okay, quick history lesson. Why is this a radical story in Jesus' day? The Samaritans were not a tribe of very nice people. They were not good. They were, by Orthodox Jewish standards, a bastard race. When the Assyrians, back several hundred years before Jesus' day, when the Assyrians came through and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC and deported all the best and the brightest folk off into exile, only the most poor and wretched stayed behind. And then the Assyrians sent in to fill in the vacuum lots of foreign people from all over the Assyrian Empire. And like one does, folks move in, folks fall in love, folks get married, folks have children, and marrying foreign spouses, suddenly you're integrating alien religions into your now ersatz Judaism, and they get all messed up from the perspective of a Jewish person in Jerusalem. And that's bad. But what makes it just stick in the craw of an Orthodox Southern Kingdom person is that these Samaritans, and they're called that because they worship in a temple they built in Samaria rather than in Jerusalem, where everyone knows God wants the temple to be, and they claim, they dare to still call themselves sons of Abraham. And even worse, they claim to follow the correct law of Moses when they say the way the Jerusalemites worship is the wrong law of Moses, even though everyone knows that the Samaritans have twisted it and mangled it. So from a Jewish perspective, the Samaritans worship wrong. They are religious mongrels, and yet they have the nerve to claim legitimacy in the eyes of God. They dare to call themselves the true chosen of God. Jews in Jesus' day didn't like Samaritans very much. And the feeling was quite the same on the other side. So I want us to try a a thought experiment for a few minutes. Actually, it's going to be a guided meditation, but that's a much scarier word. But in this guided meditation, I want you to think about who is your Samaritan. And you can't use flying monkeys, I already did. Who is the one you would least want to see come and help you if you got beat up? Just come up with people in your mind. Think of how Jesus would have put it in his parable. And then Hillary Clinton came up the road in her pantsuit and sensible shoes. Does that make you go, "Arr"? And Donald Trump came swaggering up the road, his orange hair gently swaying in the breeze. Does that make you go, "Arr"? Who's the one you'd least like to see? A lawyer for Big Pharma? A neo-Nazi? An Al-Qaeda operative? A homeless person? A white cop with a surly attitude? Or a black teen with a sharp mouth? Or the jerk who cut you off in traffic? Or your ex-husband? Maybe the neighbor that borrowed all your tools and haven't brought them back yet? How does the story change for you then? Let's check it out. We're going to enter into the story. I'm going to share it again. And where I say Samaritan, I want you to imagine that last person you'd ever want to see. I'm not just going to read Jesus' parable. I'm going to have us go into the parable. I'm going to take many liberties with the text. Forgive me in advance. So however you can reflect best, close your eyes, look off into the middle distance. But imagine yourself, you own a little shop in Jerusalem, and you decide to take a quick business trip to Jericho one day to sell some nice product to the wealthy and powerful Jerusalemites who had vacation homes in the Jordan Valley near Jericho. But the Jericho road is not a safe road. All that money traveling back and forth means bandits and thieves. And you can't afford guards. You know you're in some danger. But it's a business trip, and you have rent to pay, mouths to feed, so you go. You never even see who attacked you. You don't know if it was two people or seven. You didn't know if they were Jews or foreigners. All you remember is getting hit a lot. Not a word was spoken. No anger, no yelling. Very businesslike. Just take you down, take your clothes, take your money, take your goods, and leave you there, naked, bleeding, leave you for dead. You don't know how long you've laid by the side of the road. Minutes, maybe, hours. But eventually you hear footsteps in the gravel. You can't move your head, you can't make a sound, but you can just barely open your swollen eyes enough to see a priest walking toward you. He looks fantastic in his beautiful, opulent robes, his powerful swagger. Surely he could help you. As he comes closer and he sees you in your condition, he slows down. You can see him thinking, is this person alive or dead? If he's alive, I should help. But if he's dead and I touch him, I'll be ritually unclean, and then I cannot perform my duties at the temple tonight. I'll get fired. I am an important religious man with important religious duties. He looks around to see if there's anyone else around to help or to witness his decision. But he crosses over to the other side of the road to avoid the blood that covered your side of the street. sometime later, another set of footsteps. A nice Methodist pastor by the dress. Another man with important church duties helping out at First Church Burlington. He sees you too. He too wrestles with a decision. But he's running late. He's got a Taizé service to get to. He decides his religious duties trump getting messy with a maybe dead guy. He thinks about dialing 911, realizes his cell phone is in his other robe, and he crosses over on the other side of the road. You think, I understand. They don't know me. They have urgent business. But you begin to lose hope. And then finally you hear donkey steps. Or maybe a jeep nowadays. You see a man in ordinary clothes, a Jerusalem merchant perhaps, or a man of the land, a Jerusalem farmer bringing in vegetables to sell in the city, an honest man for whom ethics matter more than religious details. He's coming near. You see him. Yes, he's coming toward you. You strain to open your eyes. You try to gurgle for help, but only a small croak comes out. He's coming close. Yes, you look up at him. Yes, you see him, and no, it's a Samaritan. But insert the person you choose. Who's the last person you want to see? And you're thinking, oh God, let me die by the side of the road before I let that person touch me. Let him cross over to the other side too. He comes toward you. And you're wondering, why is he coming toward me? I have nothing left to steal. He kneels down next to you. You wonder what twisted plan is clanking about in their nasty little mind. They reach out their bastard hands, and they pour oil and wine on your wounds. Or maybe he's got band-aids. He bandages you up. He says gentle words, but with that awful voice that you can't stand, that you've heard on the radio too many times. He puts you on a donkey or in his jeep. You can't protest. You're too weak. And then he brings you on his donkey or in his jeep to an inn or a Motel 6. Aha, you think, of course, this is a kidnapping. A ransom will bring them some coin, won't it? They'll want to contact my family, perhaps send them one of my earlobes. One of your earlobes to prove he has you. How much will he ask for you, you wonder? You're worth quite a bit, to your family anyway. How much will they ask for? You have the longest evening of your life. And the next morning, you still too ill to move. And this person who's kidnapped you says, I'm on my way. And he left $200 in cash on the bedside cabinet to say, this will pay for a few more days. It's all I have. You realize there will be no ransom, just rest and care and healing. and you croak out, why are you helping me? And he said, God's heart, he says, works through human hands. God's love, he says, equips people spiritually to minister practically. God achieves divine ends, he says, through human means. He turns around to leave. And you lay there on the hotel bed, unable to get up, your ego and your prejudices even more shattered than your body. The Samaritan, or that politician, or that TV personality, or that neighbor, or that guy who cut you off in traffic, bids you shalom, bids you peace, and heads out. Wait, you cry after him. How do I repay you? You don't, he says. But go and do likewise. Pay it forward. Maybe it will open your eyes a bit to what God is doing in the world. You go back to sleep, and you never see them again. I invite you to open up your eyes again. This gives you a little hint of how Jesus' first hearers might have reacted to the story. They thought they knew how the story was going to go. Jesus is using a classical three-part rabbinic parable. And his hearers were just regular folk. And they resented the opulent lifestyle of the priests and the Levites that Jesus uses in his parable. The peasants didn't like the Levites and the priests because all the Levites and priests were concerned with was who's in and who's out of God's love. And peasants, because they couldn't afford to be perfectly kosher all the time. They couldn't afford to follow Sabbath all the time. Cows don't pay attention to Sabbath. They still need to be milked. So they hear Jesus start this story about the uppity Levite and the uppity priest who go on the other side of the road, and the people hearing him know who the third character is going to be. The third character is going to be one of them. Right? The third character was supposed to be a nice person from Essex town. Walks by. A nice Methodist. A nice Baptist. That's what they wanted to hear. A nice farmer comes by. A person of the land. One of the Am Ha'aretz. They wanted to hear that. But Jesus, as he usually does, turned their expectations upside down with a freaking Samaritan. My enemy is the one who comes to help. My enemy, who becomes, in Jesus' story, my neighbor. And Jesus pulls a little Mr. Rogers thing and tells the young man, "Won't you be a neighbor?" So what do we do with that? The Good Samaritan is just a fictional character. Jesus made him up on the spot to teach a lesson about tolerance, about boundaries, about generosity. But even though the Samaritan is fictional, you know what an impact he's made over the years. We, on the other hand, are real. we exist. We are the flesh and blood brothers and sisters of this rabbi, this Jesus of Nazareth, with real hands that can be open to the heart of God, with real resources that can be utilized for good or ill, depending on the spirit with which they are used. Gifts of our heart, gifts of our what we own, as something we can own or and hoard, or as a divine resource to be shared and stewarded for God's purposes. Mr. Rogers, Jesus says to the man, "Who's the neighbor?" And he rather grudgingly says, "The one, I suppose," I love that little addenda, "the one, I suppose, who showed him mercy." Jesus says, "Go and do likewise. Go and be a neighbor. Won't you be a neighbor? Go and do the same." A journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Overused, but true. The journey of the heart can begin with no external movement at all. The longest journey, the journey of the soul, the journey toward a life of generosity and gratitude and openness, is a journey in place. And I invite you to take the journey. And I hope Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan might move you that direction a little bit. I pray for you that you can leave today going into a future as yet unmapped. I pray that you may take faith with you as you go. I pray that you might look into the parts of your life not yet traveled by love. That you might take faith with you as you go into the parts of the world unexplored by grace. That you might let compassion and hope be the roads that you follow today and always. Amen.